So the poor widow had lost her husband Amittai, and now she lay there watching as her child stopped breathing. And she turned to the prophet Elio and said, "It's your fault. It is your fault because you came to my house and made miracles, made food appear for me, and people were talking. How come is it that that non-Jewish woman, how come is it that she's alone with Elio in the house?" That's why God made the child die. And Elio took the lifeless body of the child Yonah up to his attic and prayed to Hashem and breathed life back into the child. And that child, Yonah, the son of Amittai, came back to life. And in that hour, Elio illustrated to humanity that there is a concept of Tchiyat HaMetim, that God brings people back to life. And the child, Yonah ben Amittai, grew up. He grew to be a very wealthy man. And then God told him, it's time to go prophesize on the capital, the city of Nineveh, a city that took 3 days to traverse, was approximately 100 miles wide, great city, the city of Nineveh. A city that was a God-fearing city, a city where they did not serve idols. And yet they had started to have minor thefts, stealing from one another. And although God ordinarily maintains as Ashkacha Pratit for Am Yisrael, there is one sin where God looks at the nations and cannot stand when that sin pervades the morality of the nations, perverses the morality of the nations. When God sees thievery, God intervenes. That is at the core of the destruction of society. When there's thievery, when one man steals from another, then society is about to self-destruct. And that is when God intervened. So that is when God brought the flood, and that is when God overturned Sodom and Amorah, and that is when God is about to intervene in the city of Nineveh. And God calls upon Yonah and he tells him, I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to give lectures. Tell the people they have to be better people. Go! Teach them how to improve their ways. And Yonah is situated at a time when the 10 tribes are sinning. They are serving idols. They are sinning. And the prophets are warning them and begging them to repent. And until now, Yonah has been a messenger. He has been the messenger of Elisha when it came time to appoint Yehu, when it came time to appoint a new Jewish king. So he was the messenger that was sent to appoint him, to anoint him. He was the messenger that gave testimony that God would recapture, would give us back broader boundaries. And now, for the first time, he gets prophecy. And what is his prophecy? He is told by God, go to the city of Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, the empire that is right now overpowering the Jewish people, on the verge of exiling millions of Jews. We know, in hindsight, that millions of Jews were exiled, intermarried, and lost for eternity. Millions of Jews. And who did all of this? The Assyrian Empire. And now God is saying, you know, that Assyrian Empire, I need them to come and punish the Jews.
Assyrian, Ashur,
the Assyrian Empire. Go to the capital of Nineveh and tell them to repent. What? I don't think so. The Ibn Ezra says right. It seems like it's approximately okay. Some say it was the city of Ortea. You know where that is, Daniel? I don't either. Okay. So Yonah is told to go to the Assyrian Empire so that they repent, and when they repent, they can continue serving God as the staff which will hit the Jewish people. And Yonah looks at his predecessors. He looks at Moshe, who said, God, wipe me off the map, but don't wipe out the Jewish people. And Yonah tries to emulate his predecessors and stand up for the Jewish people. so that the Jewish people will not be wiped out by the Assyrian Empire, he tries to hold off the plague, and Yonah is going to flee. And so we begin our book of Yonah. As usual, I am choosing the commentaries which I am applying to the text. There are many opinions. I think we have to first study the text with a basic understanding, going with one understanding, even though I'm mixing different Midrashim and different Rishonim, but at least we'll have one understanding. And then after we conclude, if we have extra time and you guys choose, we will have some time to study some depth, the different analysis of what's going on here. So, for example, we said that God ordinarily does not have hashgacha over the nations, only over the Jewish people, and by the nations he only gives hashgacha when it comes to thievery. That is the opinion of certain Rishonim, the Radak, disciples of the Rashba. Not everyone agrees with that understanding. But right now, we will go the way that I think is most pleasurable and most understandable to learn. We will go with one understanding, and sometimes we mix different understandings, but it will seem like one understanding in the prophet, and then hopefully we'll have time to hear other understandings. So, Vayhi Dvar Adonai El Yonah Ven Amitai Lemo. We're in the book of Jonah, the first chapter, the first verse. This book is singular in that the book focuses on the experiences of one Navi and focuses on a non-Jewish nation, the Assyrian Empire. There is not a word spoken in this prophet to the Jewish people. And this is the book that we read on Yom Kippur in the afternoon when we are praying Mincha. We read in the Torah, we read Maftir Yonah, and then we go into the final hours, the holiest hours, the pivotal hours of Yom Kippur. So there's got to be some message in this book that we're supposed to take away, at least one, if not more, that's supposed to help us in our Yom Kippur, in our prayer, in our tshuva. So let's keep that in mind as we read. And God tells to Yonah, the son of Amittai, saying the following. Kum, arise. Lech el Nineveh, go to Nineveh. Ha'ir ha'gidola, the great city. Imagine a city where there's no pagan, no idol worship. All the surrounding cities are serving idols, not Nineveh. Ukra aleha, and call out in that city. Tell them, people, you have to stop sinning. You have to stop stealing. Ki aleta ra'atam lefanai, for their bad has come up before me, and this is wrong. Vayakom Yonah livoach Tarshisha. So Yonah gets his first prophecy, and he looks back at his predecessors and says, what did the previous prophets do? They were not willing to be a staff against the Jewish people. I must protest. Now, had Yonah said, God, I don't want to go because this is bad for the Jewish people, then he would have been emulating Moshe Rabbeinu exactly. When God wanted to send Moshe to the Jewish people, Moshe said, no, send someone else. My brother Aaron's been the prophet for 80 years now, send him. 7 days, Moshe standing there arguing. But Yonah does not do that. Yonah runs Livoach Tarshisha, to run to Tarshish Milifnei Hashem, from before God. He knows that in the land of Israel he can attain prophecy. And we have on tradition that if a person begins having prophecy in the land of Israel, then he could have prophecy in Chutz Laretz as well, as the prophet Ezekiel Yechezkel had prophecy in Chutz Laretz also. So Yonah says, yes, but in order for a person to have prophecy, he must be in a calm state, in a happy state, in a state where prophecy could land upon him. If Yonah's thought was to run to Chutz Laretz, he could have just crossed the border and gone to Chutz Laretz. He doesn't do that. He goes out to sea. Yonah goes out to sea because at sea you have the turmoil of the ship. You're living in cramped quarters with all the non-Jews on the ship. It's not exactly an environment where God will give him prophecy. So this wealthy, wealthy person, Yonah, who is a very pious person, a big tzaddik, goes out, he runs from before God. He knows that God is everywhere. But he knows that right now he does not have an obligation to go and give prophecy. Yonah was given prophecy, then he had to go. If a prophet is kovesh nevuato, he holds on to his prophecy. When God tells him to prophesy, he deserves the death penalty in the hands of heaven. We don't execute him, but in heaven they'll execute him. The Gemara in Sanhedrin, when it discusses this law, The Gemara says, for example, Yonah ben Amittai. So the Gemara goes with the understanding that Yonah over here was committing suicide. He knew he has prophecy. He has to go tell the nation's prophecy. And he's sinning and he's going to get the death penalty in the hands of heaven. But he also knows that better I die than millions of Jews die. So Yonah says, if me or them, better me. And he's committing suicide. There's an alternate understanding that Yonah has not yet received prophecy the way we're learning now. Yonah has simply been told, go give him Musar Shmuzin. Go rebuke them. So Yonah says, well, I don't yet have a direct prophecy. If I don't yet have direct prophecy, let me run from before God so that I'll be in a ship. Things will be confusing. I won't be in a state where I could attain prophecy. And then I won't get the prophecy. I won't have a direct responsibility. So to speak, God has given him the beginning of the directive, and he's ensuring that he won't get the end directive. Moshe Rabbeinu did the same thing. God sent him down from Sinai with the two tablets to give the Jewish people. Moshe Rabbeinu said, the Medrash says, if we want to compare it, it's like a king that wants to engage a girl, and he takes a guy who's good friends, he tells the Shadchan, here, take the marriage contract, bring it to the girl, I want to marry her. The Shadchan shows up at the girl's house and he finds her with a lover. She says, what am I going to do? If I give her the marriage contract, then she has to get the death penalty. If I don't give her the marriage contract, well, she had lovers before the king, so this will be another one before the king. He could still marry her. So that's what Moshe Rabbeinu did. He's coming down Mount Sinai and he says, God sent me with these tablets. If I give them to the Jewish people, it says, I am the only one. You cannot have other gods. What choice does God have? The Jewish people are in danger of annihilation. Moshe takes the tablets and smashes them. So he says, I won't fulfill my job. At the end of Moshe's life, God tells him, Yisher Koach, you did a good job. Yonah over here says, I got step one of the commandment. God said, go and give him Musar. God hasn't yet told me exactly what to say. Let me go and do something so that I cannot get the continuation. I won't get the continuation of the prophecy. So Yonah runs out to Tarshish, to the sea. Vayered Yafo, he goes down to Jaffa, the port city. Vayimtza oniya ba'Tarshish, he happens upon a ship that is headed to Tarshish. Vayiten schara, he pays full wages. He said, don't wait till you have a full ship. It's like a guy who comes to the Nesher, comes to the airport. And they say, we got to wait till we have 15 passengers till we leave. He says, here's the money for 15 passengers, go. Yonah is a wealthy person. We derive that concept from here. Yonah was able to pay for the whole ship. He told them, just go. Here's the money, go. Vayered ba lavoi meim Tarshisha. He went down into the ship to go with him to Tarshish milifnei Hashem. He's running from prophecy of God. Vadonai hetil ruach gedola al hayam vayisar gadol bayam. Whenever we have va Hashem, it means Hashem and his heavenly court. God is coming to justice. And so God makes a great wind in the sea, and there are great waves in the sea. Va'oniya chisheva li'ishavir. And the ship seemed as though it would capsize. The waves are throwing it to and fro, and the ship cannot keep up with the pace of the waves. The ship is made of wood. The waves try throwing it this way and that way, and the ship seems to be creaking, and it cannot keep up. Va'yire'u hamalachim. And the sailors were very scared. Vayizaku ishel Elohav. Each sailor called out to its God. Vayatilu et hakelim asher boniya al hayam la'akel me'alehem. They took the vessels from the ship, they threw them into the sea, and they figured if the ship is lighter, it'll be able to keep up with the waves. It won't break in the waves. V'yonah, and while they are working to save the ship, Yonah yarad el yarketei hasefina vayishka vayiradam. He went to the bottom of the ship and he went to sleep. So Yonah figures it's all over. Yonah went to sea thinking he's going to die. That's why he was more than happy to pay the full wages for the ship. He's not interested in having more people die with him. So he's paying full price, let's just go. He doesn't want more passengers on that ship. And now he figures, okay, it's going to be over, it's going to be over. Vayikra ve'lav rav ha'chovel. So the head sailor, the captain, comes to him and says to him, "Vayomer lo malecha nirdam. What you doing going to sleep? Come, get up.
Kra l'Elohecha, call out to your God. Ulai yitashet Elohim lanu v'lo noved. Maybe God will have mercy on us. Maybe we won't be lost. Maybe it's not over yet. So they're trying to get Yonah to pray. And Yonah's on that ship. And the ship is ready to capsize. Vayomru yishel reyehu. So they say to one another, Lechu v'napila goralot. Let's throw lots. V'neide'a b'shel mi ha'ra hazot lanu. And we'll know whose fault it is that this is happening. V'ayipilu goralot v'ayipol ha'goral al Yonah. So they drew lots and the lot fell on Yonah. Now throughout this story we're going to have to wonder, were these sailors righteous people? Or were they bad people? Were they good or bad? We know they were pagans. They had all kinds of gods on the ship. But were they good people or bad people? So I'd like to read through the story, and then we'll pause in a few psukim after Yonah's thrown off the ship. We'll pause for a discussion of what's going on here. Vayomru elav. So the sailors say to him. Now remember, when they drew lots, they didn't know it would fall on him. Anyone that's agreeing to draw lots is agreeing that he might be one that it falls on him. Vayomru elav agidan alanu be'asher lemiara hazot lanu. They tell him, please tell us, why is this happening to us? Mamlachtecha, what do you do? Maybe you're a thief. Umayin tavo, where are you from? Maybe where you're from, the people over there do something bad. Maybe you did something bad over there. Malzecha, what nation, what land do you come from? Vemizalmata, what nation are you from? Maybe you'll tell us you did a sin that's so bad that you sinned against the whole people. You can't repent. What's going on? How could we fix things? So what's the concept that's going on in this ship? Tshuva. Things are bad. We don't say let's give up. But we say, hey buddy, what are you up to? What'd you do wrong? Why are things bad? So you have pagan sailors grabbing Yonah by the collar and saying, Yonah, why is this happening to us? What'd you do? So you have pagan sailors telling to Yonah, do tshuva. So he says, they answered all this, I'm a Hebrew. I don't sin. I fear Hashem, the God of the heavens. He made the heavens, he made the sea, he made the dry land, he controls everything. And I fear him. I'm a God-fearing person. I'm not a thief. I've done nothing wrong. This isn't what the reason. But I'm running away from prophecy. And the people had great fear. And they said to him, what'd you do? They knew he was running from God. Because he told them, this is what I did wrong. I ran away from God. Now what are they supposed to do? So God's upset at him. And he's telling them that's what happened. And all the lots fall on him. We have on tradition that the other ships were sailing calmly. And only around this ship they see a whirlwind. So they try sailing to where the other ships are standing. And wherever they go, the whirlwind follows them. So the sailors start talking to one another. We've been sailing for years. Never happened something like this. What's going on? This is abnormal. Every other ship is going around calmly. By us, there's a whirlwind. So Yonah tells them, it's me. So they draw lots, and they see it's him. They draw lots again, it comes out on Yonah. They draw lots a third time, comes out on Yonah. So they tell him, what'd you do, Yonah? Vayomru elav, and they tell him, ma na'aseh lach. So what should we do now? If you're the root of the problem, what are we supposed to do? V'yishtok hayam me'aleinu, and the sea will be silent from upon us. Ki hayam olech v'soreh, because things are getting worse and worse. Vayomer alehem, so Yonah tells them, Sa'uni v'atiluni elayam, lift me and throw me into sea. What was he telling them? How did he know that would work? Maybe that would be another sin. Was Yonah telling them, this will for sure work, throw me into the sea? He had to think this would work, because otherwise, why is he telling them to murder? Even a non-Jew is commanded not to murder. It's one of the seven Noahide laws. So he'll tell me that's not murder. Throwing a person into the sea is not murder. It's second degree, it's third degree, it's not direct murder. He'll drown. He's not telling them slaughter me, he's telling them throw me into the sea. But still, why is he telling them to do that? And he tells them not only that, he says, V'yishtok hayam alechem, and then everything will calm down. So Yonah seemed to know, he was a prophet and I'm not, he seemed to know that if you throw him in, everything will calm down. Ki yodea ani, for I know ki v'sheli asar ha-gadol hazeh alechem. I know it's because of me that this great turbulence is happening upon you. So they tell him, yo no do tshuva, and he answers them, throw me into the sea. Why doesn't he say, I'll do tshuva? They didn't ask him, how do we do this? What do we do now? They said, do tshuva.
When did they say do tshuva?
They said, where are you from? Maybe you did something wrong. He says, I did do something wrong. I'm running away from God.
That's not, okay, they said maybe you did something wrong. They're not saying he should do tshuva.
Well, I think that's the concept. Okay. They're telling him, what'd you do wrong? So, what you're saying seems to be some Rishonim. What I'm saying is in the Metzudos, other Rishonim. So, yeah, I said we're going to go with one understanding. That's not to the exclusion of other understandings. We're going with one.
When we say tshuva, back then, tshuva wasn't, it's not like the prayer service we have the tshuva. Like, yeah, the form is still there, but like, repenting was on a whole different level. So,
okay, well, part of repenting is...
And he asked to be thrown into the sea. That is tshuva.
Oh, that's tshuva? That's what God wants of him? If God wants him to die...
He wants, but he knows that he's sent, he's on this boat, and he's like, there's only one way to fix this. Get rid of me. At least he's saving their lives. He's thinking of what he has done.
So if his point is to save their lives, why didn't he jump off? Why does he tell them, you lift me and throw me off the ship?
Right.
He should have just jumped off.
Yeah.
He didn't jump off. So here we have a few important concepts. Firstly, it seems that Yonah was still intent on saving the Jewish people. He's not repenting. He's saying, what are my choices? That I die, or the Jewish people, millions of Jews die. Let me die. So now the ship is being capsized, and God is making it that there's external pressures. I thought it would be a quick finish, and it's not a quick finish. So throw me overboard. I, you guys don't have to die, I'll die. But Yonah's not holding by doing tshuva. Yonah is still maintaining, I will give up my life, and I will not cause millions of Jews to intermarry and go off of being Jewish, which is what happened when the Assyrian Empire ultimately did do tshuva and then came and exiled the Jewish people. So what happened? Millions of Jews intermarried and we don't have them anymore. So Yonah, he's not holding by tshuva. There was a great book written by one of the Rishonim. It's called Sefer Hasidim. And it's all kinds of pious Kabbalistic things which we don't go by. And over there, in one place he writes, if there's a ship at sea and there's great turbulence, don't start drawing lots like they did with Yonah. Don't draw lots and say, well, three times in a row it came out on this person. And then you continue and some thousand chapters later, it's about Siman Taf Rei Shain something, he writes in Siman Shin something, and in the 300th chapter he writes like this, and then in chapter 1270 something he writes, if a ship is out at sea and everyone around is going calmly at sea, and just around this ship there's a storm, and they look and they see short, right near them, other ships are going calmly and there's turbulence just around them, then they may draw lots three times, and if three times in a row it comes out on one person, then they know that it's that person's fault, etc. And the question is, how do we rectify the two? So really, when you read closely, you see, he said, if you're out at sea and there's turbulence, don't draw lots. But if you're out at sea and you see a miracle, that all other ships are going calmly all around you, but right over you there's a tornado, and the tornado doesn't budge, it's just around your ship. So then you could draw lots, and if three times in a row it falls out on the same person, then, etc. There was a great sage that passed away in the last 2 years, Rav Waldenberg, the Tzitz Eliezer, and he was sent a question by a rabbi, Rav Avram Sofer. He asked him, we have in the Talmud a story that Rabbi Hanina ben Tradion
It was one of the 10 great sages that was murdered brutally by the Roman Empire, murdered with torture. And on Yom Kippur, we recount his murder. So, Rabbi Hanina ben Tradion was being burnt at the stake, and they wanted him to burn slowly, so they put pieces of wet wool on his chest. And the Roman executioner turned to him and he said, "Rebbe, if I take off the wet wool so you die quicker, will I merit the world to come?" Rabbi Hanina ben Tradion said yes. And so he took off the wet pieces of wool and he jumped into the fire, and we have on tradition that he also went to the world to come. And the question was asked, how could Rabbi Hanina ben Tradion cause his death earlier? He knew he would suffer longer, but he would live another minute or two. And the question was asked, was it permissible for him to do so? And if it was permissible, so then we have other instances in the Gemara where people opened their mouths and let the fire consume them that way and they died quicker. Why didn't he do that? And if so, then what do we learn about a person who, God forbid, is sitting in the hospital and suffering, and he has an illness where his modern medicine says it's only a question of hours till he's going to die? Can we hasten his death if he says, I'm suffering, let me die? So in his responsa, he quotes this story of Yonah. And he says, we find that Yonah did not jump overboard. Yonah said to the non-Jews on the ship, "You guys throw me overboard." Just like Rabbi Hanina ben Tradion didn't open his mouth and let the fire come in. He didn't do anything. He told the non-Jew. The non-Jew asked him, "If I take off the wet wool, will I merit the world to come?" The true answer was yes. But he didn't tell him, "You take it off." And he himself did not do anything to hasten his death. Even though he was suffering terribly and he saw he was on the verge of death. Just like Yonah. Yonah knows that he's going to die. So why doesn't he jump overboard? Because there's a marked difference halachically between a person who takes his own life and a person who allows other people to take his life. We have a concept in halacha. If you have 100 people, you have 100 people, and the Nazis come and surround them, and the Nazis say, "We want Mr. X. Give us Mr. X and we'll let you all live. Don't give us Mr. X, we'll kill you all." So there's a discussion in halacha in under what circumstances do we give them Mr. X. Let's say Mr. X rebelled against the government. So Mr. X deserves the death penalty. And now the government comes and says, "Hey, if either you guys give us Mr. X or we'll kill him." So this was a story in David HaMelech's time. There was a man named Sheva ben Bichri who led a rebellion against David. And then Sheva ben Bichri ran into a city and fortified that city. And then Yoav came with the troops, they surrounded the city. So the city didn't know what to do, so they fight back. So there was a wise old woman there, Serach, the daughter of Asher, the daughter of Yaakov Avinu. She had lived to be a few hundred years old, and she was in the city. So she calls out over the walls of the city, and she says, "Where is Yoav?" So Yoav says, "I'm here." So she says, "I want to have a word with you." So she says, "Ani shlumei emunei b'nei Yisrael. I am an old mother of the Jewish people. You're Yoav? You're the Yoav, you're the famous general of the Jewish people. Don't you care about my boys? This is what you're doing." So Yoav says, "What do you want?" "Sheva ben Michri rebelled. We have to kill Sheva ben Michri." So she says, "Tell me, Yoav. All you want is Sheva ben Michri?" Yoav says, "Yes, all I want is Sheva ben Michri. You give me Sheva ben Michri, I won't destroy the city." So she says, "Let me talk to the people." She comes back into the city and says, "I just spoke to Yoav. Boys, listen up. We give him 10,000 men, the rest of the city can live." The people say, "Fine, we'll give him 10,000 men, we don't have a choice, he surrounded us, we'll all die." So she says, no, I convinced him. He's willing to go down to 1,000. 1,000 men, no problem, we'll give him 1,000 men, what's 1,000 men, we're all going to die. She says, "I convinced him 500. 500, no problem, 100, all he wants is 100. 100, no problem, 10, that's all he wants, 10. 10. What's the problem? 1. All he wants is Sheva ben Bichri. All he wants is Sheva ben Bichri. They cut off his head, throw it over the wall." So the Tzitz Eliezer says, what were the people thinking when she said 10,000? How do you choose which 10,000? When she said 1,000, how do you choose which 1,000? They were going to draw lots. They were going to draw lots like Yonah. So we see that there is this halachic concept that sometimes there can be an instance
where the people say, look, halachically, if they didn't single out one person, they told us 1,000 people, so we all agree we'll draw lots, and those 1,000 people, we'll give them over. Technically, the halacha says, if they tell you, give us one, we don't care whom. There are 100 Jews, give us one Jew, or we kill all of you. The halacha says, all 100 Jews fight for their life. You don't give up a Jew. You don't give up one person. What does it mean? If they didn't tell you one person, they did tell you one person, so then there's a discussion. It depends on, does that person deserve the death penalty or not? Sheva ben Bichri rebelled. He deserved the death penalty.
If they don't give you a specific person.
But if they don't give a specific person, the halacha says, fight for everyone. You don't give anyone up.
Right.
But what happens if 400 people say, we'll draw lots. We agree. So here, that's a new concept. That maybe the people in the city can say, we'll draw lots. We'll agree. Well, who are the 1,000 men? Because we see that the people agreed to Serach Bas Asher. And this concept of lots we see from here in Yonah. Yeah?
You gave two different examples. You said first, if there's a group of people, a Nazi wants to give up on one.
And they know the name.
Wait, no. Let me just go back to what he said. Then you said, well, someone broke the law and did the government. That's two separate
Correct. So I'm saying, there's a machlokes. Does it matter whether he deserves the death penalty or not? That is a machlokes. Meaning, let's say they say we only want him, but he does not deserve the death penalty. That's a machlokas. Okay, going back to Yonah. Yes?
If there is a group of 100 men and...
By the way, just sorry to interrupt, the same halacha in the Mishnah Trumot appears about rape. It's the same thing. The Mishnah discusses if they surround 100 women or 10 women and they say, give us one of them, otherwise we'll defile all of you. Same thing. Same. We use the same criterion. And that's, you see, in halacha, we view defilement of a Jewish girl the same as murder. It's just as a side note. Yeah?
If they're surrounded, if 100 men are surrounded, then they say, give us one, without any specification. If there's one among the 100 that we think he deserves to die, maybe don't deserve it, but it's better that one guy is like, I'm a young guy, I'm not married, I don't have any responsibilities, the others are all fathers and their families, so it's better that I die without any responsibilities than all these fathers to another family die. And he says, I want to sacrifice myself for the others.
We need a special class on that. That's a Gemara. Yes. The Gemara says it happened, and those people have a special place in the world to come. And the Gemara recounts a story about two brothers that the Roman Empire came to the city, and they said, we know that you guys did A, B, and C, and the people in the city didn't do it. So two brothers came and confessed and said, we did it. And they confessed because they knew otherwise the whole city would be destroyed. And the Gemara discusses that they have a very special place in the world to come, that there's like a special room just for them. So yes, there is such a concept. So here, Yonah is saying, I'll give up my life and we won't destroy the Jewish people. Yes?
If whoever comes and says, out of 100 people, 150 without names, then what's the...
So without names, we say we don't give them up. The concept that the Tzitz Eliezer develops is that if all 100 agree to make a goral, if they agree to make lots, then there might be room to say that they could agree to such a thing. Technically, we say you can't give anyone else up. If they didn't specify an individual, you can't give anyone else up. If they specify an individual, so then we enter the concept of rodif. We say, they said they want him. The fact that he's among us causes all of us to be in danger of life. He's endangering all of us. If he weren't here, we wouldn't be in danger. If they specified him, so here again, there's the machloket we mentioned earlier. Does it have to be that they have a valid reason? Or even if they don't have a valid reason, the bottom line, if he weren't here, they wouldn't want me. So now he's endangering my life. So then, there might be a... I don't think it matters. Okay. Yes, Matthew's right. We got to move forward. So Yonah tells them, lift me, throw me into the sea, and the sea will be silent from upon you. Ki yodani, for I know, ki v'sheli asar ha'gadol azalechem, that it is because of me that there is this great torrent, there is this great the great waves are coming up against you. The people tried forcefully to sail back to dry land, and they could not, for the sea was going wild upon them. They called out to Hashem and they said, Anna Adonai, Al na noveda benef haish hazeh, please Hashem, we don't want to be lost with the soul of this person, and don't place upon us clean blood.
Ki ata Adonai kasher chafatta asita. For you, Hashem, have done as you have chosen. There's a lot to discuss here about why Yonah was permitted to remain on board. He's endangering them. Why was he allowed to stay on board every minute? He should have just jumped off. So that's a different discussion. We won't go into that right now. Vayisut Yonah, they lifted Yonah, vayetilu el hayam, they threw him into the sea, vayamod hayam mizapu. And the sea went quiet from its anger. Vayiru anashim yira gdola at Adonai, the people feared a great fear of God, vayizbichu zevach l'Adonai vayitru nedarim. They brought sacrifices, they took vows that they will all become Jewish. Did they maintain their vows or not? Good question. Yonah is going down, blub, 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 blub. He's sinking in the water. And we think he is going to die. Yonah thinks he's going to die. Okay, he's done his mission in life. Think about it. He's been training for years to become a prophet. And here his first prophecy is this devastating prophecy where he must give up his life rather than give over the prophecy. And God has different intentions. Yonah tries to escape. Vayeman Hashem dag gadol livlat Yonah. God makes a great fish swallow Yonah. Vayhi Yonah bimei adag shlosha yamim shlosha lilot. Yonah is in the fish's belly 3 days and three nights. Now that's abnormal. Usually you're in a fish's belly, you could last maybe an hour. I don't know, till the gastric juices start digesting eventually. I mean, so it's true, it takes time for an animal to start digesting. But Yonah sees he's staying alive. Right, provided he swallows you whole. So now Yonah is in his intestines, and for 3 days, three 24-hour periods pass, and Yonah is maintaining his own. And then Hashem sees that Yonah is not giving up. So Hashem indicates to the male fish to spit him into a female fish. And there the female fish is pregnant. There are many eggs in her stomach. And there are gastric juices. And the acid starts eating away at Yonah's flesh. And Yonah is inside this female fish.
And he jumped fish.
Tradition.
There was a horror story there.
So Yonah,
like, where tradition? Like, is it a mission?
Because the first pasuk says Vayman Hashem dag, a male fish,
yes.
And the second pasuk says
Mimei
hadaga, from the female fish.
Okay,
so we have on tradition.
Who quoted this? Whoever believes the midrash.
No. Rav Zevin writes it about Hasidic stories, not about Medrash.
It's not about Medrash.
Rav Zevin writes it about Hasidic stories.
Ah, sorry.
Going back to Yonah. So Yonah, yeah. In the male fish and a female fish, it seems that in a male fish there's more room to maneuver. A female fish, because she's pregnant and she's got many, many eggs, fish give birth to many at a time. So over there, he couldn't last. And over there, maybe in the male fish, he was also suffering. But Chazal indicate that he wasn't. That for some reason, in the female fish, there the acids are starting to burn away at his skin and he's suffering. And he realizes that God does not want him to die. And he's not going to die. And if he won't give in, then he'll just suffer. Vayomer. So now Yonah recognizes that God wants him to pray. I'm sorry, we skipped. Let's go back to Pasuk Bet. Ve'itpalel Yonah l'Hashem elokav mim'ei adaga. Yonah prays to Hashem, his God. He has been faithful to Hashem throughout. He just thought this was his service of God. And he prays to Hashem from the intestines of the female fish. Vayomer, and Yonah says, Karati mitzar ali el Hashem ve'yaneni. I call from this afflicted situation to Hashem, and I know He will answer me, because if God let me live, then obviously there is a purpose. God wants me to do something. Often in Tanakh, we find that people try to run away from something, and God says, oh, you thought you're running away. What you just did is going to be the driving force to the success of what I want to happen. Mibetin Sheol, and Yonah is the same thing. Had Yonah walked directly into Nineveh, we don't know if the people of Nineveh would have listened. But now that Yonah tried to run away, and he was on the ship, And when he was on that ship, so all these miracles happened. And then he's going to be spit out onto dry land, and he will go to Nineveh and meet up with the sailors. And the sailors will ask him, "How'd you get here?" And he'll tell them the story. And they'll see his body all eaten up by acid. And they'll go around and they'll tell people, "Hey, listen, he's a miraculous person. This is what happened to us at sea." Now when Yonah is going to rebuke the people of Nineveh, the people of Nineveh look at this human being. His body is all destroyed. You see, the flesh is all eaten by acid. You see this old rabbi coming in and he says, "God sent me, told me to tell you guys to repent or else Nineveh will be overturned." And they see how Yonah suffered because he didn't listen to God. And they hear the story from the sailors. Now the people listen. So when Yonah tries to go and act against God's will, the exact act which Yonah did to try and overcome is the act that ultimately helped God's will succeed. And that is another concept that we are reading the book of Yonah. We sometimes think, "So God told me I have to do A, B, and C. No, I'll do it this way. I'll do it that way. You understand, God. It's for the honor of your name that I'm bending corners. It's for the honor of the Jewish people." A guy goes back home. And his family members tell him, "We have to go out to a restaurant." And he says, "Is there a hechsher?" And they say, "Don't be a fanatic. Are Jews all fanatics like you?" And he starts thinking, you know, maybe if I round the corner, they'll look more nicely at the Jewish people. So a guy can justify to himself, "I'm doing it for a good sake. Maybe God wants me to do it this way. Maybe it'll be a kiddush Hashem. I'll go with them. They'll see I'm a Jew. I'm a nice person. I'm with them." We all round corners and we look at God and we say, "You understand." In my book, that is the most powerful message of the book of Yonah. God says, "I know what I want, and I told you what I want, and you know what I want. And if you're going to try to round corners, you will not succeed." So on Yom Kippur, when we're standing there and we're supposed to do tshuva, sometimes we don't hit the core of what we're supposed to fix. Sometimes there are a lot of corners that we rounded during the year that we don't even think of as, maybe I have to work on that. And we read the book of Yonah, and one of the messages of the book of Yonah is, if you think you're going to round corners and get from here to there the way you think, no. God says if you're supposed to be somewhere else, that's where you'll be. And if you try to get there differently, I'll get you to where you're supposed to be. Yonah thought, I'll go commit suicide. God says, "Oh yeah, I'll see to it that not only you go to Nineveh, but you'll succeed in Nineveh. And the fact that you tried to run away will only support my cause." So Yonah is in the fish's stomach and he calls out to Hashem, "Mi beten shol," from the stomach of perdition, "Shivati shamata koli." I call out, I know you've heard my voice. "Vatashlicheni mitzula b'levav yamim." You send me to the depths of the sea. "V'nahal yisoveveni," I'm surrounded by the river. "Kol mishbarecha v'galecha alai avaru," I feel like all the waves have passed upon me. "V'ani amarti nigrashti mineged einecha," and I thought, "I will divorce from you, God. I will go to Chutz La'aretz. You and I will have a divorce contract." According to some of the commentaries, this was Yonah's sin, that Yonah wanted to go to Chutz La'aretz. "I know, God, the purpose of man is to be close to you. I'm supposed to come close. In Israel, I can be close to you. But you gave me a mission which doesn't fit me. This is a mission I'd rather someone else do. So I thought we can divorce. Nigrashti, I will divorce from before you. I will go to Chutz La'aretz. I will avoid the prophecy. Achosif labit elechad kachecha. I'm doing tshuva, Hashem. I'll come back. I will go to the temple. I will see your holiness. Afafuni mayim ad nefesh. I'm surrounded by water to my soul. Tehomi soveveni. The depths around me. Suf chavush l'roshi. In this fish, I'm surrounded with reeds. The reeds are covering my head. L'kitzvei arim yaradti. I've gone down to the depths of mountain. Ha'aretz b'richav adi l'olam. Initially, I thought that, God, you latched the lock on earth forever. I'm never making it back to dry land. But v'tal mishachat chayai Adonai Elohai. You have raised my life from the depths, from death. I know you're taking me back. If you let me live this long, I know you want me back. Initially, when I went off to sea, I thought, that's it. I'm never seeing dry land again. When I was dumped into the sea, I thought it was over. When I was swallowed by the fish, I thought it was over. But now that you've let me live this long, I know I'm going to make it back. B'itatep alai nafshit Adonai zachalti. When things were terrible, my soul was wallowing in sorrow, I still remember you, Hashem, and I daven to you. ותבוא אליך תפילתי לכל קודשך, and I know my prayer will come before you. משמרים אבלי שב, those that watched over their fools' hopes, their idols, חסדם יעזובו. And here there are two directly polar opposite understandings in this verse. One understanding is chasdam is a reference to their idols. They will leave their idols now that they've seen this miracle. Another understanding is the exact opposite. These people who served idols, they said chesed, they're going to do something kind. They're going to serve their idols and go back to serve God. Yazovu, I know they won't last. They've accepted tshuva, but it's not a tshuva that will really last. Why doesn't Yonah want to go to Nineveh? Because Yonah knows that the people of Nineveh will not maintain their repentance. They will continue to sin. And Yonah is right. If we continue in Tre'asav, these 12 short prophets that were composed, they were set to these prophets, they were compiled by the men of the great assembly in the beginning of the Second Temple. So when we continue and we read in Nahum, the prophet Nahum was sent back to Nineveh and told them, you're going to be destroyed, it's over. Why? Because they went back to their sinful ways. The prophet Sfanya tells us, you Jewish people, why didn't you learn from Nineveh? The Nineveh, they repented. I will take them to task because they went back to their sinful ways. But look, they did repent. What about you, Jerusalem? So we see that Yonah was right in both assessments. A, he was right that they won't maintain, they won't live up to it. Their tshuva is short term. And B, he was right that even that short term tshuva will serve to be a claim against the Jewish people. In the prophet Sfanya, we find there was a claim against the Jewish people. Later on in Treasar, in the prophet Sfanya, the end of the second chapter, beginning of the third chapter, if you're looking it up. And in the prophet Nahum, in the very beginning, Nahum prophesies about the destruction of Nineveh because they didn't live up to their tshuva. I will maintain my promise. I will bring sacrifices of thanks and pay up my promise. Now, gentlemen,